Good morning, Emmanuel. There are a few of us elders that when we preach tend to be weepy. I'll let you determine if I am earning the title of the weeping pastor or not. Evan gives me a run for the money every once in a while, which I love. Ryan, in his old age, I think, is starting to get more weepy. But I'm literally choking up right now. And I'm not joking. I love Emmanuel. I have hopefully 60% of the words that I would need to fill my time because I'm going to weep. Just the way it is. Yeah, it is okay. Thanks, Mike. You don't have a choice. This is just going to happen. Ryan called me a few days ago, a couple weeks ago maybe now, and asked if I would help as he's out of town to preach. And it's an honor to be asked. I don't preach very often, and so I'm very thankful. And at the same time, I'm trembling a bit, but I'm very thankful for the opportunity. So instead of just saying, yeah, I'll preach, I actually volunteered for 2 weeks back to back. So you get me twice. You get me this week, and then you get me again next week. And I hope that we can be encouraged by the scriptures, as we intend to do every time somebody preaches behind this pulpit. But we're going to spend basically 2 weeks in one verse. That sounds familiar, right? We take a long time to go through letters. My text for the next 2 weeks is Ephesians 6:4. But open to Ephesians 5, if you would. We're going to start this morning by reading, starting in verse 18, and we'll go all the way through 6:9. But for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at primarily using Ephesians 6:4 as our outline for the next 2 weeks. Of course, we'll be in lots of other scriptures that you hopefully will see the connections, be edified, be encouraged, and lifted up. The overarching theme over the next 2 weeks is parenting. I know not all of you are parents. See, it's really hard. Some of you want to be, and the Lord has not given children. Some of you want to be, and the Lord has not given you a spouse. So, I want to say that front. Because I could easily preach on parenting and people leave here hurt in some way. And of course, I never intend to do that. But we don't live in an ideal world. Now, that might even sound like complacent to some of you that just heard me say, I'm not wanting to be that. But we live in realities that are out of our control. We live in a world that is broken and damaged by sin. This original sin of Adam and Eve's, and also our lives are broken and damaged by our own sin. Just as we recited the Ten Commandments, and Pastor Ward rightfully reminds us that we've broken every one of those. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. And so we have to sit humbly in these seats as we look to the scriptures and we look to another authority that is greater than us. And that's the tension of our culture right now. Our culture wants to be the authority over us. Not just us in this room, but us as a people. And in some degree, as we learned through our Romans series, that God has given our culture, government, some authority to exercise over the people underneath that government. But the Lord has never relinquished his ultimate authority. He is our God, if you believe in him or not. Your belief does not make God God. He is our Father. Regardless of what your heavenly or earthly father was like. He is our husband. I say that with, I want to clarify what I mean by that, but he is our husband. If we are in Jesus Christ, we are his bride, and he is our husband. He is our master. He rules us. We don't like those terms. We don't like the term rule. We don't always like the term authority. Many of us have teenage years that would show that. Many of us might be even raising teenagers that are showing that. But teenagers aren't the only ones that buck against the authority. They've taken a bad rap for that, right? We've made teenager almost mean that. They will not obey authority. But I'm compelled to believe, because of what we read and prayed and sang this morning, that all of us push against authority. And it's because we want that authority. We may not say it overtly, but our actions show it. At times, our words show it. Our attitudes can show it. Why does Paul have to say it, husbands, do not be harsh with your wives? Why does Paul have to remind women to submit to their husbands, when the culture's littered of the day, the first century culture is just littered with that expectation that women would submit to their husbands? Well, we're going to look, I hope, this morning and next week, that Paul's actually rewriting all of that. He's changing what it means for a husband to lead, to be the head of a home, and for a wife to submit to that. Now you're like, hey, hold up. You said this was on parenting. Yep. But I can't ignore these dynamics if we're going to talk about parenting. So let's read, starting in verse 18, Ephesians 5. I apologize. Verse 15. I said 18 twice. Verse 15. Hold on. You're doing good, Josiah. Put it back up there. I did say 18, didn't I, Josiah? What did I say, Josiah? What did I say? I said 15. Thanks for the help. Who wrote this sermon? Yeah, bottom of the page. We're going to start down there if you're following the screen. Thank you. All right, verse 15. This is starting awesome. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ, the head of the church, loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his wife, No one ever hated his own flesh, but nurtures and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And here's our text. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters and fear with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both your master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Robin and I, Lord willing, will celebrate 29 years of marriage this next month. I'll take it. Come on. That's great. That's a clap for Robin. And the biggest issue that we faced as a couple, hands down, was parenting. We were married 4-ish years before we had our first daughter. We have 3 daughters. Our oldest is 24, and got married in March. Our middle is 23 and got married 3 years ago. And our youngest is sitting right over there. It's gonna be a long morning, you know. And she's 19. And when Brooklyn came, not because Brooklyn came, it wasn't anything to do with Brooklyn, I guess, is what I mean. We just had some things to figure out. Robin came from a believing family. Not perfect, believing, faithful. hardworking, slightly ornery. We can say those things about our families. It's a little bit different when they might be watching. I don't know. My in-laws might be watching. And then my family was different. So Robin's the youngest of four. I'm the youngest of 10. So just that alone makes things different. My mother passed away from cancer when I was 18 months old. And then my dad remarried when I was 10 years old. So 8.5 years later, my dad remarried, and then my stepmother, Mary Lou. Now catch this. My mother's name, my birth mother's name, is Mary Lou. And my dad, 8.5 years later, married a Mary Lou. I mean, how many Mary Lou's do you know? I suppose that was strategic. It made it a lot easier on him. But my stepmom, Mary Lou, also had four children. So now I'm the youngest of 14 children, and we're blended. And they've got a lot to figure out because their parenting styles are way different. So here I am, now married, and our first one's on the way, and I didn't know what was gonna really happen. And then our first one got old enough to where we needed to be disciplining her. We needed to be correcting her. The first moment for that was, what was she? How old was she, Robin? She a year? A little bit older? Yeah, I don't know. Details. Brooklyn was crawling, and she found out about outlets in the wall, right? How many parents have had this experience? And she crawled over, and she wanted to touch the outlet. Robin said no, and she brought her over, moved her, gave her something to play with, right? A little redirection. We're all about redirections. Let's do that. I don't know, two more times. Pick her up, nope. Maybe a little more stern, no, Brooklyn. And then Brooklyn crawled back over and sat down and looked at Robin. And looked at the outlet, looked at Robin, and then kind of with a no look, just put her hand over. Little turkey. Here we were. What are you gonna do? It starts. For the next quarter of her life, we have a responsibility to do something, and that's to train her. I don't really want that responsibility. That's a big deal. And here we are, day one. Not really day one, but it seems like day one. Robin called me at work. You won't believe what Brooklyn did. She just disobeyed me. As a dad, this passage is really intimidating. And I would say, as a single man, if you're not married and you want to be one day, if the Lord honors that or not, this passage should be intimidating to you as well. Because you should not be learning the principles that only apply to you as a single man. You should be learning the principles that apply to you as a man. And maybe the Lord will give you a wife and children, and you need to know what it means to not provoke a child and what it means to bring them up, even if the Lord doesn't give you children. You don't skip over the passages that don't like directly speak to you in the moment. What are the principles I need to learn? Some women in here that are not married, there's principles here we hope that you learn too. Don't skip over the things that don't speak to you directly today. Let's take it all in. Fathers, do not. So that's not a good start. Fathers, I think Paul is being very intentional here when he says, fathers, do not exasperate, depending on your translation, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, is he leaving mothers out? Well, no. No. So here's the thing. Don't look at this section and compartmentalize it too much. He just spoke to wives. Now, again, today's culture really doesn't like this passage. Some of you don't really like these passages, because it makes it seem like women are less than men. But if you read this passage or this section of the Bible and fail to look at the rest of the Bible, then you will continue in that position. And if you fail to look at how Jesus, your ultimate chief, dare I say, chief head, how he has treated you, how he has pursued you, how he has loved you, how he has given his life for you, young lady. A believing man is not to look different than that. He's going to be weak in his attempts to imitate Christ's love for you, but he should look similar. There should be at least a resemblance of Christ's likeness in a godly man. Does he need to repent? Yeah, let's go back to last week's sermon and not forget that. And if you weren't here, I wasn't, and I haven't listened to it yet, but I'm anticipating Johnny's exposition of Proverbs 28. I want to be a repenter. Fathers. Wow. Fathers. Paul here is addressing the head of the home. He's setting the tone. He's instructing the one that has the responsibility for the household. Now, that doesn't mean at all that a wife is not responsible for the household. Here's what I think it means. When we go back to Genesis 3, and there's sin, Satan deceives Eve, and Adam's standing right there, not keeping the standard for the garden that he was given by God himself, likely, and we hope, told Eve about, but he was given the responsibility to guard his wife, and he did nothing. Paul's going back to that a bit. He's reminding us of that. There's a responsibility. So when God came back, or God was walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve heard his footsteps and they hid from him, God called for who? Called for Adam. I think if God were to come to your house right now, this afternoon, just to check on you, see how y'all doing. Knock on the door. And if the wife of the home opened the door, I think that God would lavish you with love, kindness, and tenderness. And then he'd ask you for the husband. Where's the head of the house? We might not like that scenario. We might not like how that sounds. I don't like how that sounds. Robin actually loves that. She thinks that's awesome because it's on me. Now, what's on me? Everything? No. But I'm responsible. Someone's responsible. Someone has to hold the standard that's been given to the household by the chief head of that household, who's not me. The buck in our home does not stop with me. The buck in our home stops with God and his authority that's given to us through the scriptures, by which I have to hold on to and hope and pray and ask and teach and expect those in our home to hold on to with me. That's my job. I'm the standard bearer. I don't create the standard. I don't get to make up a new standard. I don't get to tweak the standard. I've been given the responsibility to guard the standard by which we've been given by our ultimate authority, by our chief shepherd, our chief husband, our chief father, our chief master. We represent everyone in this passage. We have a husband. Men and women in this room right now, Jesus is your husband. This is glorious news. Men, this is kind of weird. But when you read this passage as though that's true, listen to what God has done for you, men. This is amazing. Whew. You're supposed to imitate this. This is intimidating, but it's glorious because he's done it for you already so that you're enabled to do it. Wow. Love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved who? You, men, the church. If you're sitting here believing, you have the Spirit, this is you. He's talking about you. This is what he's done for you as your husband. As your head, this is sweet. He's given himself up for us, men, that Christ might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of the word, so that Christ might present us, men, the church, to himself. In splendor. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we, men, might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands, imitate that. Imitate what you've received. When I notice this in this passage, I'm like, okay, this is kind of sweet. I wish it was a little bit more specific. Like, what do I do on Tuesday? That'd be helpful. When I forget to take the trash out one more time. But when I read this, I'm like warm. Because this is the gospel. And men, you are to reflect the gospel to your wife. What an amazing privilege. What a daunting responsibility. Wives. If you're sitting here married and this isn't what your husband seems to be day in and day out, you're also not meant to just suck that up. This passage here is written to believers, unlike 1 Peter 3 that's written really to believers to then submit themselves to unbelievers. Well, that's a whole nother category and a whole nother sermon series. But we are to be living these principles out in community. If you picture home, your household, as this island over here that you guys all by yourself get to make up the standard and the principles by which you live by, that's not the biblical principle of a home. The biblical principle of a home is that you're one of many of the building blocks of the church. We are to be doing this in community. It's not you and your spouse figuring these things out by yourselves on your phones or on your computers or on a blog or in a book. Those things aren't bad, but that's not where these things are supposed to be learned. They're supposed to be learned right here. All together, with all of our weaknesses, with all of our failures, with all of our mess, with all of our needs for repentance. Why? Because that's how we learn. That's how we learn authority. That's how we learn to obey. That's how we learn what training is and when there's discipline because we failed to obey and we're unrepentant for it. That's what the church is supposed to be. And families are parts of that, but not some separate entity of it. This whole book is written to the church, and he's given examples of these responsibilities and authorities within the household, but it's also the church that he's speaking to. I'm a pastor here. I have the responsibility of holding up this book and making sure that no one takes us astray from this book. I'm glad that there are many, many other brothers that are pastors here that help me. If I were to do that by myself, it would feel so crushing and intimidating. Husbands, you might feel crushed and intimidated. Look around. There's a whole bunch of other husbands that feel crushed and intimidated. Here's what I would have you do. Go to the oldest one in the room and say, hey, can we get coffee? How are you as a dad? I was a terrible dad. Tell me about that. What did you learn? What would you do different? Oh my goodness, the list of things I would do different will take weeks. Fine, I'll buy the coffee. Go sit with that brother. Find out what he did he wish he would do again, differently. Write it down. Look to the scriptures. What does that compare to the scriptures? How this book, y'all, this I hear very regularly, the Bible just doesn't teach much about parenting. The Bible is a parenting book. The whole thing is a book from a father to his children and how to live their day in, day out. Why do we leave this on our shelves and have 100 other books on parenting that may or may not reflect this teaching? It's because we honestly are lazy and don't want to read our Bibles to figure out how to apply that to our everyday lives. That's all of us. But here we are, every Sunday, thankfully, coming, hearing, being taught. Husbands, fathers, your job. Is to reflect that same thing in your home. Now, listen, I didn't have a dad that did that. I never saw my dad open a Bible. I don't think my dad was a believer until the year before he died. He died at 91. I would have loved to have had a dad open the Bible, taught me from it, tried to model it. It would have literally changed a lot of my life. There's no small thing here. This is why I'm speaking to fathers. But you have a father, regardless of your human father, regardless of how horrible he was, or even regardless of how beautiful he was. You have a chief father who has given you everything you need to know on how to be a dad, except for how to change a tire. So find a guy that does know how to change a tire and start changing your tires and save some money. Dads, this is your text. Now, I said a minute ago, right, the text is interesting. Fathers, do not provoke your children angst. The only negative command. Wives, submit. No, okay, culturally, everybody thinks that's negative, but it's meant to be positive. Why is it meant to be positive? Because a wife is protected under the headship of her home, who is under the headship of their heavenly Father. It's protection, it's provision. It's supposed to be caring and loving. It's supposed to help her flourish and blossom, not be sapped and exhausted and treated like a slave herself. No, that's not what a wife is supposed to be. That's not submission at all. So a wife is supposed to submit, just like a husband, not to his wife, but to his authority, to his head. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the husband is the head of the wife, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But he says, do not provoke your children. It's the only thing, right? Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, fathers don't. Okay, what do I need to pay attention here? He disrupts the flow to highlight a very important truth. Men like power. Husbands like to take control, especially when they get fed up with stuff. Husbands are insecure, and when they're insecure, they get loud and short and foolish with their words. Men can be powerful because they're big and strong and loud. They get deep, powerful voices that make windows shake if they're loud enough. All of that is meant to protect and love and cherish and nurture your family. Not to tear them down, make them your minions. But also, you're not supposed to just let that power sit on the table. That influence, that responsibility, it's supposed to be picked up, not laid on the table and left there to collect dust like Adam did in the garden. How do we do this? Together is how we do this. Do not provoke your children to anger. I didn't have enough time to study this, but I'm going to say this anyways, and maybe some of you will correct me, and I'm gladly receive that correction. I couldn't find where provoked to anger was a provoke that was self-righteous. So all of the times that the scriptures would use a term provoked to anger, it was God being provoked to wrath, which would be a righteous anger. It's someone living contrary to God's commands and ways, and that would provoke him to wrath. And that's the term that Paul is using here, that a father would provoke his children to anger. I'm left to think that a father is not doing what would be godly in God's sight, and therefore, because of that, it provokes his child to anger. What provokes a child to anger? Hypocrisy. There's not a long list. Now, you can be a hypocrite in a lot of ways, but Paul is saying what provokes a child is saying you're one thing and doing another. Holding up a mantle of this is the thing I believe in, and then over here, acting a completely different way. Now, your three-year-old's not going to pick up on that. Probably. Your 13-year-old, however, likely will. And they will start thinking, hold on a minute. We read the Bible a lot, and we talk about this Jesus who loves us so much. But Dad does these things all the time. What is going on? They're being provoked to anger. Is that not intimidating, men? That you have little people in your home that one day will recognize that you've been a hypocrite your whole life to them? That scares the dickens out of me. It scares me that one day my oldest would come back and tell me, you're such a hypocrite. You talk about Jesus all the time, and you are nothing like him. Would crush me. But if it's true, I need to hear it. Amen. And I want my daughter to tell me if it's true. So, fathers, have you given your kids that kind of influence in your life? Have you invited your believing kids, Lord willing, into your life to say, hey, dude, you are nothing like what you teach about Jesus. I hope you do. Because that's humility. And I think that's what being a head does. Holds a standard, lives by that standard, dies by that standard. And if one of his kids says, you're not holding that standard, I hope that he would humbly consider that and repent. Might be the hardest day of his life. The last thing that I'll point out here is that this passage the whole thing here kind of from 22 through 6:9 I think reflects what we see in the Old Testament of a prophet, priest, and king. And here I would say a priest, a prophet, and a king. Now again, sometimes we kind of cringe at those categories. And I certainly don't want to over-influence men to use these categories in a way that is not Christ-like. And again, when you do life in community, that would be noticed. But here's what I mean. Husbands gave themselves, they're to imitate Christ who gave himself up, sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water of the word so that Christ might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. What's that sound like? It sounds like Old Testament sacrifice language. It sounds like priestly responsibilities. Christ is our priest, our prophet, and our king. And here he's painting that picture for the husbands. Next, it's fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children in anger, but bring them up, nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Who did that? The prophets did. The prophets instructed, here's what God expects of you, and if you don't do this, this is what God will do to correct you or to punish you, to put you back on the right track. That's prophetic. That's being a prophet. Fathers, you're to be a prophet. Not making up your own word, but declaring the truth of the word. And then lastly, masters are to not threaten, but they are to remember they have a master and that there's no partiality with that master and that they too would care for them and love them, though they're under their responsibility and authority, much like a godly king who has submitted his life to his head and now lovingly cares for, rules over, with a ruling that is to nurture and cherish, protect and provide. so that those underneath his authority would live with great big smiles and warmth and full bellies. Why are you teaching this, Tom? Next week, we're going to look at this next part of what it means to bring up children. With what? Well, with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And what I say next may make you stay home, or maybe it'll bring you back eager. I'm afraid our culture's doing this very rapidly, but I'm afraid that the church is also doing this. We are not taking our cues from the scriptures in raising our children. We're taking our cues from a therapeutic culture. One that says that children are super fragile, though they are, but super fragile, that their brains don't develop until they're in their mid-20s. My goodness, they can't even rent a car. And the reason I think that's true is because we've lost what it means to train up a child in the ways that he should go, which means with instruction and discipline. And I think sparing the rod is not faithful discipline. I think the scriptures teach that is what God expects us to do. And we are in a culture right now that is doing everything but to make sure we don't discipline children that way. Maybe I'll see you next week. Maybe I won't. I stand that this is the word of God and our authority. But I think when we gravitate towards what the world pitches to us, and it isn't filtered through this lens and this authority and bent to obey it, we will see adults in the next, we're seeing it, who don't know how to handle authority, who don't know how to keep a job because you can't tell me what to do, who drive like there's just no rules that apply to them, that they're the only person on the planet, who talk back to their parents with not even a blink of an eye. And Paul warns against these things, that they will not live long in the land. And fathers, you have a big responsibility. Mothers, I didn't leave you out, but the text assumes some things. The text assumes that you're on board with the father being ahead of the home. The text assumes that you are going to be doing what you can with all of your spirit-filled discernment and wisdom and influence to help him be a godly head of your home. And if that's been flipped, you will have issues. And those issues will be severe. And I will be in fear of your marriage and fear of your home because it's disordered and not in line with God's order. Jesus gave us an example. The Trinity gives us an example of a hierarchy that submits in a way that builds us up. Your homes are to imitate it. Your homes are to be a place where people flourish. And some of what I'm saying, some of you are debating if it's true because of how much you've committed to a way that's not the Lord's. And I'm fearful. Father, I ask that you would help us all hear what I'm saying, but Lord, check it. Is this what you are saying? absolutely infallible. But Lord, we are at a point in our culture where it's not new. It didn't just happen this week, Lord, but we are at a point where we have to make some decisions. Are we actually going to walk in accord with your word, or are we gonna make up our own way and embrace things that make us more comfortable than the things that make us more holy? It's in your name I pray. Amen.